Let's go quickly to the Word, if you would. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 4. I want to return to the subject of maturity. That's the passion of my life, the passion of my heart, the direction of my ministry here at this church, that we would find ourselves experiencing all that Christ has offered to the church, and that's freedom from the bondage of our own sin, and living not just for the sake of having salvation. To me, it's a sad day when the people in the church only live just to escape this world. That we're just looking for Jesus as a celestial golden ticket. I'm saying there's a reason that he's left us here. If he had another plan, then salvation would be just like it was with Elijah. We would accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then our chariot of fire would show up. We'd step on that, and God would whisk us off to an eternal bliss. But instead, he leaves us here. But he told his disciples, I won't leave you as orphans. Yes, you're going to be strangers in a strange world. Yes, you're going to be a people that don't feel like you fit anymore. But I will send the Holy Spirit and he will empower you. I will send the Holy Spirit and he will remind you. I will send the Holy Spirit and he will equip you. I will send the Holy Spirit and he will anoint you to preach good news to the poor, you will be sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind. You will be sent to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Chapter 4, verse 16 of Luke. Let me read it to you again. Speaking of Jesus, he said, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This prophetic word was spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would experience when the Holy Spirit would come upon him. Listen, verse 18, you see the first five words there, the Spirit of the Lord, actually seven, or eight, is on me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. That's what Jesus proclaimed. And I want you to see what the Spirit of the Lord caused him to do. All of those things. And although I'm not parking here, I want to make notation of it. He became anointed to do what? To preach good news to the poor. Sent him to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Remember when the Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Do you hear what we're reading right here? The Lord was sent to set the captive free. Now, it's our turn. It's our turn. It's our turn to experience this deep sense of revival that would come into our souls and our lives. A revival that's quickening by the presence of the Holy Spirit. I cannot stress enough that this has nothing to do with man's religion. It has nothing to do with man's processes. Because this world is saturated with religion. Did you know that America is still a religious nation? It's not a Christian nation, but it is a religious nation. We have religion all over the place, but there's no life. There's no power. In the church, we have the secrets to the kingdom of God. That's what we have been called to, is to allow opportunity for the reviver to bring revival. It's a supernatural work in my life, allowing God that access to every single part of who I am. You know, I realize that a lot of Christianity is an act of faith, okay? Let me explain that to you just quickly. How many of you have sang the hymn, "I Surrender All"? How many of you have truly surrendered all? Couple? Why the difference? And I know how much we're hesitant in answering that question, but I'm saying, a song like I just described, "I Surrender All," is an act of faith. It's a heart that believes that God can do this in me. In the middle of a recognition that I personally struggle with certain things that I want to hang on to. I'm not talking about grave sin. I'm not talking about sin that destroys. I'm just talking about the kind of sin that disrupts. Those moments in my life where just for a fleeting time I want to take back control of something. Does anybody else know what I'm saying? Any of you ever want to take back control? Am I the only one that I'm preaching to? You see, so I can sing, I surrender all to you, I surrender all. I can sing a song like that. And many would stand up and say, "You hypocrite." I'm saying, no, I'm trying to surrender myself to a sovereign God that has to do a sovereign work within me. I have to surrender myself to Him because I've already proven to myself that I cannot do this alone. I've even tried to walk it out in pure religion. I considered myself as a young man a very moral kind of guy. But I didn't have that power that was found inside of me. The first act of the resurrected Christ was to give that same spirit. The same spirit that filled him would fill his disciples. Now, I read this to you last week out of the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 16. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, how many think we're in the last days? In the last days, God said, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." There it is. There's the answer. That's what we're looking for. Do you believe that in every generation there's a need for spiritual renewal? There's that sense of every generation that has to get an idea of what the power of God looks like. All of my children have been raised in church. They have been taught about their father and mother's God. At some point, there's got to be a transition of faith in their own lives. Because for a period of time, they just believe that what I'm telling them is true. But if they do not have this kind of empowering relationship in their own lives, they will not be sustained. What their father believes will not sustain them. You get what I'm saying? Unless they find this place, this secret place, and figure out their own salvation with fear and trembling, they will not have the power in their own lives to sustain themselves. But God has told my children and your children and my grandchildren and your grandchildren that He, the Lord, will pour out His Spirit in the last days. Amen? In the last days. When we are consecrated to the Spirit's indwelling presence, it becomes a normal thing to claim the power that God has promised. Consecration. Let me tell you what consecration is. It's simply setting ourselves aside. Okay. In the Berger home, it begins with a man making a decision. It begins with a woman making a decision. And in those two separate decisions, the two come together and it becomes even more powerful. In our household, if we have children that make the same choice, in the quietness of their own heart, they say, I am going to consecrate myself to God. Then they find themselves an addition to the power of that family. And then another child does it, and then another child does it, and another child does it, and that entire family becomes consecrated unto God. In that consecration, now we present our family to a body of people. And we say publicly, the Burgers have consecrated themselves to God. And then here's another family that says the same thing, and another family that says the same thing, and another, and another, and another, and another, and all of a sudden you have this place like this where the Spirit of God has the free permission. I said permission because we are people of will. And He is an absolute gentleman. If this church in unison stood up and said, God, we do not want you here, and we continue to do that, the Spirit will depart. But instead, in unison, we consecrate ourselves and set ourselves aside. So I have been talking to you about the necessity of the church being filled and baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. I am telling you about how necessary it is for me pastorally to be full of God's Spirit, not just one time 25 years ago, but every single day of my life, setting myself aside for consecration to God, that His Spirit would have access to me. Now, we cannot separate that sacred and that secular. Sometimes in your young people's mind and heart, you try to create two different worlds. You try to have this world where you can live out the flesh experience and then come to church and make a decision to be holy on that day. That's in direct conflict to how God has created you to be. I realize that this little girl and the little boy and little girl that was in front of you this morning, they don't necessarily understand the theology of all the things that we're talking about here. But I'm telling you, those little children can feel the presence of God. And He can already start to form their little hearts for the purpose of His glory. And never once, I might add, violating their will. He's amazing in the way that He pulls that off. But one of the things that I shared with you last week is an example of going back to it. When the Holy Spirit comes upon my life, there will be a natural hunger that will start to be there for the Word. The power of exposure is what I talked to you about last week. The power of exposure to the Word. And I looked up that word exposure, and this is what I shared with you. In Webster's dictionary, it said, laid open, laid bare, uncovered, unprotected, made liable to attack. Just imagine yourself being unclothed and set aside and said, oh, here I am. Here I am, in all my glory, God, I am yours. Setting yourself up in that way. Here's the secret to a unity in God's Word. Here's a secret. Begin by renouncing your own opinion. I tell you, I'm almost to the point of nausea when I hear an exhortation of the Word start with, well, I think. You know, you'll hear the discussion that happens among Christian people, and a lot of you guys who live or work out there and you have debates and conversations with others, often the phrase starts, well, I think. Can you tell me what that matters? I can stand here and say, well, I think, I think that the moon is made of blue cheese. I think that. It doesn't change the reality, does it? And so sometimes we stay justified in our foolishness because we think. I don't think one time the Lord encourages us first to think. I think He encourages us to obey. Because the word itself is in direct conflict to the human nature. So I'm telling you, revival of the word. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you first of all have to start with this place that you know nothing. And I promise you, what will happen is if you study this word every day for the next 50 years, earnestly, you will come to the conclusion that you were right. That you know nothing. And you will come to the conclusion that you still know nothing. That you have to rely on the sovereign God every day of your life. The impartation of the Holy Spirit to bring revelation of who He is. I'll read a scripture and go, when did He put that in there? I mean, I've read the words 1,000 times, but when did He put that in there? It's been there the whole time. So that's the secret. First, renounce your own opinion. And recognize, the second part of this, is recognize the penmanship of this beautiful word. There's a lot of people in the church today that do not recognize this as God's sovereign, holy, inerrant word. Do you know that there's words, there's word on the Christian street that as much as 80% of the current church, Christian church, do not believe that God's word is without error. If the church believes that, we're done. We have no foundation. In the Lord, do you believe that if God is sovereign and powerful, that He also has the ability to sustain His word throughout the generations? When you got nations like Russia and China that want to destroy this word, and it's like the more they burn it, the more it grows. The harder they squish it down, the more it's purified. Huh? What a beautiful thing to think about. The Bible says at the end times, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. We are to be an oasis of God's presence, an oasis of His blessing. The Bible also says in Psalms 107, verse 9, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. You know, there has been times when the church itself not only didn't encourage people in their congregations to read the word, but we have actually lived in times when preachers and priests have discouraged people from reading their word. It wasn't just the absence of encouragement, it was in fact the words of discouragement. As if to say, you know, you really don't need to read this because you're probably not going to understand it. So you just come here on Sundays and I'll explain it to you. I don't want that responsibility. I just got done telling you I don't know anything. Is that what you want to follow? The guy who's clueless? But I'll tell you what, you let the Holy Spirit settle in this guy, and all of a sudden, he makes me look wise. People will say, wow, that was perfect. Where'd you come up with that? I know it wasn't from me, so let's say it was the Lord. Had to be Him if it was good in your life. And so you get the exact opposite. I shift the blame and the responsibility to you. I say, if you're going to know him, then you're going to know that word. And you can understand that word if you will give the Holy Spirit opportunity to do breathe the same life that he has breathed in me. I want to talk to you just in the next 15 minutes or so about a constant spiritual vitality. I'm talking about a revival. Remember I told you last week there's a couple ways to revive somebody? You can either do it with a light tap on the cheek, or you do it with defibrillators. And there's some in the church today that are getting this light tap on the cheek. And there's some of you today that God is going to put the defibrillators to your life. And he's going to shake you to the core to try and wake you up. Because I told you last week, I know that the church is asleep. I feel that sleepy spirit that has overtaken the church. Now, I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. Yes, it might affect us physically, but it's a spiritual thing. A constant spiritual vitality is one of the necessary reasons for constantly being full of his Spirit. When Christ spoke of the gift of the Father given, he described it as an inner contagious overflow of power. In the book of John 7, verse 37 through 39, he said, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.'" Did I just describe your Christian walk? "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Has he been glorified? Has he been glorified? Has the Spirit been given? Yeah. So, the church is the vehicle. The consecrated life is the vehicle. We are the ones that the Spirit must flow through, or it will not flow in our society and our culture. If the young people that are found in secular schools, if the Spirit doesn't flow through you, it will not flow at all. In your workplace, if the Spirit of God does not flow through you, it will not flow at all. You get that? And so do you see it as a beautiful invitation to all of God's people to be absolutely filled with his Spirit? Fullness is necessary because of the tendency of the human heart. The tendency of the human heart is indifference. Are you ready to hear the truth? Are you ready? I'm just getting some of the sleepers up. That was all. Are you ready? Are you ready to hear the truth about your own heart? Your own heart has a tendency to indifference. Do you believe it? Do you know what the nature of fire is? You say, well, to burn. No, I'm telling you, the nature of fire is to go out. Once the fuel is gone, the nature of fire is to go out. Do you know what the nature of zeal is? The nature of zeal is to find a place that it starts to relax. Do you know what the nature of service is? The nature of serving other people, the nature is to grow weary in that service. Am I describing the natural heart? Isn't that the way that it wants to go? Isn't that the way that it wants to yield itself? Even the tendency of faith itself is to harden. The tendency of love is to fade. So there's a natural, it's almost like a gravitational pull on the human heart. When you make a decision, okay, how many of you have done this? You had those moments in your own life where you said, this is it. I've had an experience with God that is truly going to sustain me now. And oh God, this world better watch out, because I am so full of life. I am so filled with truth. Oh, I can't wait till tomorrow comes, because I'm going to read my word for 2 hours. I'm going to read it. Anybody out there ever been that way? And then on Tuesday, you're going, what happened? What happened to me? You quit throwing logs on the fire. You quit for just a moment. If you ever make your Christian journey about you, you will fail. If you always make it about Him and the source of life and power that He has offered to the church, you will succeed. All of these things must be fed. Fire's got to be fed. Zeal's got to be fed. Service to other people, giving into other people's lives, it's got to be fed. Faith has to be fed. It has to be fed. Where does faith come from, church? Hearing the Word of God. It's got to be fed. If it's not fed, the tendency of faith will be to go out. Love has to be fed, doesn't it? Have you ever recognized the deceptiveness of the gradual? The acts of the sinful nature. You know, the Bible talks about the little foxes, how they just sneak in. When I was in Imlay City at the Assembly of God Church there, some 100 years ago, it seemed like, one of my responsibilities was, we were building on buildings and we were changing landscaping and we were digging out a pond. And I remember there's this steep hill. We were trying to get it established. And so we were growing grass on it and trying to get it stable so it wouldn't wash out anymore. And I remember as I would drive by for weeks and months, I would look up on that hillside and I seen this one place that water would run. And I remember thinking, man, I got to do something about that sometime. And then a week would go by, I got to do something about that sometime. And from the road, it didn't look all that big of a deal. And one day I said, man, I need to just go over and check that thing out. I stood inside of it, and it came to my chest. That is the deceptiveness of the gradual. You will have things in your life that just happen a little bit at a time. Just a little here, and a little here that sucks the spiritual life right out of you. It's the little fox that comes in and chews at the base of the vine, and all of a sudden you notice that this year's crop's not quite as abundant as it should be. And many of you stop at those moments in life and say, oh God, how did I get to this place? Here's what I'm telling you. If you are a tax cheat, it didn't happen overnight. There was a progression in your heart. And the progression looks like this. Idolatry creeps in, where you create other gods. Materialism, where you become consumed with the riches of this world. God becomes small and He becomes distant. And this all takes a process of time. And then the enemy has opportunity to use your heart to be a cheat or a liar or a thief or any of those things. You've heard me say this 100 times. A man and a woman does not truly worship God on Sunday and then commit adultery on Monday. Nope. Don't believe the lie. If you commit adultery on Monday, you did not worship on Sunday. You see, because it's a progression of heart and life, and it doesn't happen that quickly. It's a deceptiveness of the gradual. And the crime of the church today, I think, in many respects, is condoning sin. The place where we become saved but not separated. It's contradiction. We have to be separated in order to be saved. So, it's in the will of this pastor and the desire of this pastor and the desire in your life that we start looking for these things, these sins that so easily beset us. In my life, in yours, in leadership, in teachers, in all the way through this church. But I can't make that assessment. It's got to be the Holy Spirit's work within this church. So, stay on point. Understand what the Lord is trying to do. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Listen, and I will receive you." Do you hear it? There's our part, and then there's God's part. All the way through the scriptures, the Lord says, "If you will do this, I will do this." And this is one of those situations where he says, "Therefore, come out from them and be separate." He's talking about the world. He's talking about not being of the world, or being in the world, but not being of the world. It's talking about not being consumed by its spirit. And the Lord is telling his people, his church, to come out and be separate. And he says, "Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty. You know what spiritual perfection takes? Is the Holy Spirit's presence in a life. That's it. Spiritual perfection. Did I really use that word? Because every one of us want to say, it's not possible. Then why did the Lord say, "Be perfect as I am perfect"? Did he set a standard that's unattainable for human flesh? Yes. But with God, all things are possible. The Holy Spirit can make your life perfect. Perfect. How many of you dare to believe what I just said to be true? That the Holy Spirit can make perfection in your life and a sanctified life, somebody set apart. It's not human perfection. It's not perfection in human wisdom. It's not perfection in human stance. It's about the Spirit of God taking up residence in us and bringing a sanctifying power and the redemptive work of Christ over our lives, every part of our lives. I understand that I'm not a perfect father. I understand that there's so many things that I say wrong and do wrong. But my heart is to raise my children for the sake of the gospel. That's my heart. And so in the middle of my imperfection, God will make my fathering experience perfect. Jacob, I'm a perfect dad, ain't I? The answer is yes. Now, I know we're talking about two different guys. If Jacob just looks at me, apart from this power of God's Spirit, then his response is, "You got issues, Dad." But if he looks at Christ in me, he will see a different result. He will see the power of God working in my weakness. And that you see. Every one of my sons and my daughter, that you see. And I don't boast in that. The only reason that is there is because of a holy God that decides to take up residence in me. And for that, I will be eternally humbled before him. I wonder what would happen if the whole church was spirit-filled. And I explained to you earlier that that depends on every individual. And there is only one way that every one of us will be filled, and that is if we start off empty. You got to be empty. I wish I could explain in human terms what that looks like or what it really is like, because I'm searching my own life out, but I say there's those powerful Holy Spirit moments when I make that decision to be emptied of myself, that He just floods inside of me. And see, His desire for our life is abundance. He wants to give you more of His presence than you need. Do you get that part of it? He wants you to be a fountain of His presence. He doesn't want you to just be a spiritual consumer. Oh, you know, I'm sure glad I got the Spirit today. And somebody else walks up to you and you go, this is mine. What am I going to be sustained with if you take mine? That's not Christianity. Christianity is an overflowing presence. I walk around in abundance. We have to walk around in abundance because that's what His design and His desire is for your life. And let me simply put it this way. What's it going to be with you? What is it going to be with you? I remember thinking that church experience was just about me going back to church to get my spiritual gas tank filled back up. Because the process is you start off on Monday, and you get into Tuesday, and you get into Wednesday, and you get into Thursday, and then you get into Friday, and you go, oh, I got to get back to church so Pastor Dan can preach me to encouragement. I'm like, no. I want this to be the beginning point in your life, that you say, wow, I am supposed to be a temple of the living God, and then Monday is better than Sunday, and Tuesday is better than Monday, and Wednesday is better than Tuesday. And then when you come back here on Sunday, you're so full of God's Spirit that you know how to worship Him now. And there becomes such a sense of gratitude towards Him. Oh God, I thank You for the things that You have done in my life this week. Oh, I thank You, God, that You allowed me to be a witness to those who were discouraged in this life. I thank You so much that You were able to sustain me this week. I don't know how to be a good dad, but You were there for me. I don't know how to be a good husband, but oh God, even when I was a fool, You corrected my heart. You took me to the woodshed. You spanked me good and sent me back to my wife. And I said, I'm sorry. You were there. You were there. And oh Lord, You gave us our daily bread. You sustained us for the day. And oh Lord, remember Monday when I was so discouraged and so disheartened? Remember that extra taste of bread that You gave me on that day? Remember what that was like, oh Lord? That's why I worship You. That's why I praise You. That's why I glorify You. And if we all came to church next week, full of the Holy Spirit, You wouldn't even give me a chance to preach. I'd have to say, sit down, stop worshiping for a minute. Kind of shh. And You'd say, we can't, Pastor Dan. We can't. We just got to thank God. We just got to thank Him for who He is. Oh, that is revival. That's what it looks like. Young people, the form of Christianity that you have been fed in many respects is wrong. I'm not talking about the theology. I'm talking about the practice. And parents, we have taught them. We have taught them things like materialism. We have taught them things like idolatry. We have taught them things like selfishness and self-consumption. Now, let's teach them about the power of the Holy Spirit in a sanctified life. And I'm telling every one of you in this place, this is not an option. All must know the inner life of the Holy Spirit and power. In Psalms 22:29, it says, "None can keep alive his own soul." Do you know that? If you make attempts through religious practice to keep your own soul alive, you will die, unless the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing it. We must be delivered from this form of godliness that the Lord had talked about, and receive his forceful impact of his abiding presence. And yes, I do mean forceful. He needs to start forcing himself upon the church today. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to us. And I told you last week that the highest privilege of every single life is to enjoy the full presence of the living God in us. In us. That is the highest privilege of your life. And how many of us have that as a priority, when in fact it is our greatest privilege?